That song actually just put a smile on my face. Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see all these smiling faces. And before I start, or before we all start, I just want to give thanks for the great team of people that are here, the people playing music, the people that are ushering, the people who are up in the sound system, doing the sound system, and of course, all of you. Welcome. Let's stand for the opening prayer and our first song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the members of our church family, each a unique and special patch in the beautiful quilt of Christian faith. You know the plans you have for each of us. As we worship this morning, open our ears and mind to the message, and then open our hearts as you guide us in our daily lives. Amen. Stay standing for singing, "Here I Am to Worship."
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted.
It was wonderful to see those, hear the young voices from the front here singing that song and actually hearing the congregation singing it. It certainly is wonderful for us to hear you singing as well, and certainly warms the heart. Do we have any guests visiting us today? No? Well, I'd like to welcome our guest musician. Anita Dirksen is here. And I would like to welcome all of you here, as well as anybody who is a guest and would not like to be acknowledged. We'll catch you in the back later. How about taking a minute to greet everybody around us and say hello to those neighbors sitting near us? Thank you. I think that seems to set a great tone of fellowship amongst us all. If you'd like to turn to the bulletin, I would like to make a few announcements. or highlight a few. And I'd also like to mention that this one did not make it into the bulletin. We have a call out for any assistance in cooking turkeys and hams for our annual Schmorg. There is a sign-up sheet at the back, so if you can spare some oven space and a little bit of extra time on that Saturday, it would be greatly appreciated. Another highlight from our church family, the Boys Club is having their annual pancake breakfast, one of my personal favorite events here at our church. And then there's also an opening for the position of VP on church council. So if you have a calling to assist in this way, please prayerfully consider that. There are lots of happenings outside of this congregation, but within Mennonite Church Canada and Mennonite Church Manitoba, as well as CMU. You can look through all the various events that are listed in the bulletin. There's quite a few. Entertainment for performances and concerts and such, as well as lectures. Does anybody else have an announcement that they would like to make at this time that I've missed? Okay, if not, we will move to the children's story. Anybody who wants to join the young ones, please feel free to come up, even if you're a little bit older.
Is that on now? Oh, here we go. Good morning, Jacob. Good morning. How are you guys? How many of you guys like to make stuff? Yeah, like when you're at home and you have nothing to do, you decide, I'm going to make something, like a picture or a poem, or some of you like to make cakes. I love to make stuff out of yarn. Do you see this? Okay, not all of you know who this is, but it's Yoda, yes. So I make Yoda out of yarn. I have a couple of other things that I like to make out of yarn, and I worked really hard this week. I thought, if I work hard, I could make something for each of you, but I didn't get finished, so you'll have to wait a couple weeks for me to have enough for everybody to have one. Anyway, today the grown-ups are going to be talking about God, and God likes to make stuff too. Does anyone here have an idea what kind of stuff God likes to make? Animals. What else? Yep. People, yes. Plants. Did he make everything? He did. Do you think he was proud? Are you proud when you make stuff? Okay, now think about if you make stuff and it doesn't turn out exactly how you think you would like it to be. Are you mad at the stuff? A little bit. Yeah. Me too sometimes. But you know what? We're going to read some verses out of Jeremiah that I think are really cool, and it says, before you were born, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had plans for you. A prophet to the nations, that's what I had in mind for you. And then, of course, people talk and they say, but I don't know anything, God. Look at me. I'm only a boy. I'm only a girl. And God said, don't say I'm only a boy. I'll tell you where to go and you'll go there. I'll tell you what to say, and you'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there looking after you. God's decree. So when God made us, and I heard this a long time ago, probably when I was about the same age as Rhea, God don't make no junk. So when God made you, he had a plan. And even if you didn't turn out just like he thought you would, I'll show you my first bunny. That's the first one. Kind of looks a little bit goofy. But then I made another one. And another one. And now you know what? Even though the first one looks a bit goofy, I kind of like him. He's reminding me of my first bunny. And God don't make no junk. God makes stuff that's great. Are you guys great? Say yes. You are all great. And when we listen to Pastor Gary today, he's going to tell us why we're so great and why we should feel great, because we are great. Okay, can we bow our heads and pray? God, thank you for these beautiful, beautiful children that you made. Please help us remember that we are great. Amen. You guys can go sit with your parents again, because you get to stay with us the whole time today. Lucky.
Into our sharing time. I think Chris had something to share with us this morning. And we will start with him.
Good morning. So via the nature of the Mennonite grapevine, I assume most of you probably already know this, but me and Rachel are engaged. And I'd like to officially share that with everybody.
Fabulous news. Congratulations, Chris and Rachel. Is there anybody else who would like to share some good news or some prayer requests? Well, if not, then let's turn to our bulletin and look at the members in our church that need our prayers. We'll start with the prayer requests. Rudy and Louise Lage are asking for our prayer support. Louise will be undergoing some tests and sometimes the unknown, and the search is always difficult, so let us keep them in our prayers. Abe and Elsie Bartell would like to thank everybody for the prayers, calls, and support received before and after the Abe's eye surgery. Just another testimony that prayer is really powerful, and when we get together and pray together for people, miracles do happen. Gary and Donna would like to thank everybody for their prayers, and please continue to keep them in your prayers as Gary continues his treatments. And as we look into the church family that is in personal care homes, there's a long list, but I would like to read them all out. In Arlington House, we have Katerina Wagner. In Bethania, we have Margareta Berg, Martin Bergen, Agnes Dirksen, John Gunther, Susanna Harder, Anna Hildebrand, Elizabeth Clausen, Margareta Clausen, Henry Klein, Dagmar Redekop, and Maria Wiens. In Cedarwood, we will find Jake Dick there. Irene Baron Eden Center, Mary Gunther. Valentine Harder is in Lyons Manor. Mary Letkeman and Annie Stein are in Maples Personal Care Home. Louise Hirschfeld and Peter Jansen at the Misericordia Care Center. Hildegard Knopf as the Residence des Spin. And the Taché Personal Care Home, Rob Bell continues his stay there. So let's make sure that we keep all of these members that are needing our prayers, and let's think of family members who might also need our prayers, whether we know that they're sick or not. Let's just support the whole church family and community. And I think I will now ask Gary to come and lead us in prayer.
Actually, we're very happy that Valentine Harder is now in heaven. And so I'm sure she's much happier there. Let's pray. Well, God, as we come together as your people and slow down a little bit from the busyness of our world, we listen to the words of the songs and we see you. And when we see you, it puts our lives in a different perspective. When we see you, we know that all will be well. We knew that you are here to love us, to guide us, direct us. And we are so grateful. Thank you for the incredible sense of hope that you give us, for the joy that you place into our lives each day. Now, God, as we come together, we need to acknowledge that when we ask you to search our hearts, there are things there that perhaps aren't as they should be. And so we also come as individuals and as your people asking forgiveness. Forgiveness for the time where we have not treated each other as the special people that you have created us to be. Times where we have not acted the way that your Son has taught us to act. Times when we have not opened our eyes to see the needs around us, which you have invited us to respond to. And we ask your forgiveness. Thank you that you continue to trust us even when we make mistakes. God, we have talked about people in our church who need care. We ask that you would be with them and wrap your arms around them and help them to feel your nearness. Thank you for the many in the church who take seriously the task of caring and go to visit these people on a regular basis. We look at our larger world and we see that pain continues to happen. We see in Nigeria this last week and also in Ukraine, as people hurt each other intentionally. That's so hard to understand. Be with those who try to broker peace. Give them wisdom as they try to change minds to help people to live in a more humane way. God, we have come together this morning to worship you and to commit ourselves once again to faithfully follow in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us insight, wisdom, and joy in this task. Amen.
Good morning. Okay, so I'm going to be reading Jeremiah 1, verse 4 to 9, and Psalm 139, verse 1 to 18, and 23 and 24. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be too dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained me for were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I still am with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting."
Okay, we're now going to play a song through the PA system, which is chosen for the words, not necessarily the style of music. There are lots of great praise and worship songs. There's lots of great Christian music out there of many different genres, and this is something completely different. However, I have noticed since Mackenzie joined the praise and worship team that, you know, she comes to us with different songs. So I think it's really important that we include music for everybody so that everybody can be touched by the music, whether that is a lovely harp playing, whether that's a beautiful hymn on the piano, or if it's a song with guitar and a drum kit. You know, it reaches somebody. So this next song has been chosen for the words, and I would encourage you to follow in the bulletin because the words have been put there as well.
Calls you his own, made in his image. You were made for more. You think there is no plan, that it's all by chance, but don't believe that anymore. Every time that you wake up breathing, every night when you close your eyes, every day that your heart keeps beating, there's purpose for your life. So don't give up, don't lay down, just hold. Don't quit now. Every breath that you take has meaning.
up breathing. Every night when you close your eyes, every day that your heart keeps beating. There's purpose for your life.
For those of you who struggle with self-esteem issues, as many of us do, the words of that song are just so powerful. So I hope that you take that home, and if you know someone who needs to hear those words, cut them out and give them to them. Let's take a minute to pray before we take a look at the material for today. Thank you, God, for your incredible love for us, for the way that you have created us. Help us to understand ourselves as you understand us, to see ourselves as you see us. Amen. In the 1970s, the term Me Generation was coined to define the baby boomers. That would be me. People born between 46 and 64, I guess, is what the baby boomers are defined as. The generation before that, which many of you are, was a generation that grew up during the war, and they were hardworking, and they were focused and caring and looking towards others and frugal and all those good things that you tried to pass on to us, and we didn't get it. Because the baby boomers spent money that they didn't have, and they thought the whole world was about them. It was me, me, me. And so you land up with a drug culture and free love, whatever that means, and all these self-help groups in the 60s and 70s so that we can be all we could be. And of course, come on, folks, disco. I was never any good at that. The succeeding generations, Generation X and Generation Y, known as the millennials, the babies of the baby boomers, weren't any better. In fact, the millennials, if the baby boomers are called the me generation, the millennials are called the me, me, me generation. There have been some books out talking about this. What were they called? Generation Me, of course, and one was called I knew I was going to forget this. Here we are. The narcissistic epidemic. Living in an age of entitlement. Don't you love that? Narcissistic epidemic. Narcissism, of course, comes from the Greek story about Narcissus. I forgot too many S's in there. You can erase one. And it was a story of this good-looking guy who sees his vision in a pool and gets so enamored by what he sees, he falls in love with himself and finally lands up dying. So narcissism is when we have a heightened view of who we are. We think more of ourselves than we really should. Narcissism is, we see relationships as there only to serve us. So I'm in relationship only insofar as you feed my ego. It's a pretty, well, you know narcissists, I'm sure. The DSM-5, which came out 2 years ago, actually has a category for narcissistic personality disorder. And I was trying to think about how you would have a self-help group for that. Narcissists, not anonymous. Hi, I'm Gary, and I'm better than you. Sorry, I guess you had to be there. That's the world that we live in. And at the same time that that's going on, there's been a push for us to understand self-esteem. And the push comes mostly from the psychological and sociological communities, actually. Maslow, who actually he died in the 70s. I don't know if he ever went to a disco hall, but perhaps. He comes up with this triangle of needs that you may recall. The bottom level is this sociological needs. Let's try the needs that we have for food and water. The next level is the need for safety. To stay alive. And so for a lot of people who grew up in the war, that was the best you could hope for. If you had food to eat, water to drink, and if you could stay alive, that was it. The next level is love and belonging. And for many of us, that was the cap. Well, you've got food to eat and a house, a roof over your head, and nobody's trying to kill you, and you have a family that loves you. What do you want? But Maslow went on to say that's not all that we need. We also need a good, healthy understanding of ourselves. We need to have good self-esteem, and so he put that as a fourth level. And then up at the top was self-actualization. And Maslow would probably roll over in his grave if I define it this way, but what he's talking about is to be all that God has called us to be. And so to really be all God calls us to be, we need to understand who we are. There's another person, Rosenberg, who put together a test, 10 simple questions to measure your self-esteem. And so he would ask you things like, do you think you're valuable? Do you have self-respect and pride? Do you deserve the good things that come your way in life? And he asked a bunch of very simple questions to invite people to think about how they see themselves, how they view their own value. They went on to talk about how it is that people land up with low self-esteem. And here's a few things they mentioned. One of them is children who do not grow up with unconditional love struggle with self-esteem. So sometimes children grow up either with conditional love or none at all. Their parents said, we're feeding you and clothing you, be quiet and live with it. And they get treated not very well. Another thing that brings down our self-esteem is when we don't fit in. Now, that could be at school when you're growing up, at church, in your community, in your family, it doesn't matter. And that can be for a lot of reasons. What you look like, your educational level, your historical background, whatever reason people choose to push you out, if you feel pushed out of a circle, that's really hard on self-esteem. Another one is abuse or being bullied. Another one, I suppose, is being a teenager. I don't know. Another thing which is difficult, which is hard on our self-esteem, is if we have a genetic predisposition to struggle with depression. That's hard. Because we're down on ourselves an awful lot. Some people also add faith in there. They said when you come to church and you get told every Sunday that you're a horrible piece of garbage and that you're lucky that God loves you at all and you better realize you're a sinner and you deserve hell, well, it doesn't take too much of that to begin to make us feel like we aren't worth very much. Want to look at this today because it's really important that as followers of Jesus, we have a solid sense of who we are. Narcissism or too high of an evaluation of ourselves, we can't follow the way of Jesus. And when we think we're dirt, we can't even hear God's call. There are stories in the Bible on both ends of that. Just briefly mention a few, and I'm sure you'll know the stories. Stories of people like King Saul or Samson, Jezebel, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they all thought they were better than they were. They all walked around with a chip on their shoulder saying, we're all that, you better bow down when we come by. And then there are all the stories of people who thought of themselves as nothing. Moses. When he encounters the burning bush, God says, I want you to lead these people. And he says, really? Do you know my life? I chased sheep around right now, have for 40 years. And before that, I was a royal mess. I really screwed up. You can't use me. Or Gideon hiding in his wine press saying, no, please don't ask me. Please don't ask me. Reminds me of sitting in the back of the class in school. You know, you haven't done your work and the teacher's looking around for somebody to pick on. Not me, not me. That was Gideon in the wine press. It's a fabulous story of Jonathan. Remember King Saul's son, Jonathan. He had a son called Mephibosheth. And so David is rounding up, looking for relatives of Jonathan, who was his best friend. And he finds this Mephibosheth and he hauls him in there and he's just cowering as he comes in the door and he says, what do you want with a dead dog like me? Interesting terminology. I didn't even make that up. You can look it up if you want. It's a marvelous story of forgiveness and grace and value. That's for another day. We get into the New Testament, of course, there's all those stories of Jesus reaching out to people who thought they were nothing. The woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, and basically all of the people who society put down. It would be women and foreigners, the people who were ill, the people who had mental illness, the people, all the people who did not fit in society. Jesus scooped them up and said, you are valuable. You are important. We want to take a little look at how we see our value in Scripture. And so I'm just going to pop through a few things. There are so many more, but just as a beginning point. We see our value beginning with creation. I can't remember exactly how we heard it the other day, but why am I forgetting his name? The guitarist that was here three weeks ago. Steve Bell. You'd think you wouldn't forget that, hey? Steve Bell mentioned, and it was something like this. He says, creation came out of God's creativity and love. It just sort of couldn't control itself, and out came creation. And I love that picture, that we were created not as a matter of obligation or as a matter of anger. We found our creation in God's love. We see that shown in the Garden of Eden. Throughout the Old Testament, we quickly fixate on wars and punishment. But look at the story of God interacting. It's always God with unconditional love reaching out to bring the people back. And then in the New Testament, of course, Jesus, John 3:16 pulls it all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Unconditional. And so we stand here before God, and it's not based on what we've done. It's unconditional love that God offers us. It's like the story of the prodigal son, which I mention often. The son went off, probably told his father he wished he was dead, left, said terrible things to him. Blew the family inheritance. And then there he is, broke. And he says, what do I do? I'm going to die with the pigs. If I go home, maybe my father will kill me. What's to lose? And he comes home, and what does he experience? Unconditional love. And that's where we begin with, to understand that we were created and continue to exist, experiencing God's love. Nothing can push that away. Second thing we see is in Genesis 1:27, we were created in the image of God. That doesn't mean God has two eyes and ears and is 6'5". It means that we reflect within our character the characteristics of God. And so we, like God, are creative. Like God, we are moral beings. We can make moral decisions. We have the capacity to be in relationship with each other. We can dream and plan, and all of those things are part of the character of God that we carry. If we look at Psalm 8, the psalmist says, he's looking at the stars, and it says, it's so amazing. What is humanity that you even care about us? Amazing that God has created us in such a very special way. The third thing we see is that God created us with the capacity to develop and grow. This is amazing. God made us really special, but he made us so that we could grow in our understanding. We see this in the field of medicine or technology or in the social sciences. God gives us a brain and says, see what you can do with this. And we get out there and start thinking, and we come up with saying, whoa, this is great. And God has made us with that capacity. Or skills. God gives us skills, and we can allow them to grow, like music or sports or leadership or whatever it may be. Sometimes I think God has created us in such a way, and he pushes us and he says, I want you to push the boundaries and see the cool way that I made you, and you're going to find out all sorts of neat things created within you that will empower you to do things that will blow your mind. Most of us didn't do that. We push our kids to do that, right? Be wonderful. And they usually don't disappoint. We also see that God has created us with the capacity to have relationships. That we have the capacity to draw the best out of other people, and they draw the best out of us. We have friendships. It's amazing. And part of that capacity is also the capacity to forgive. So that when relationships start to spiral down, we can stop them and say, just a minute here. Things are going south on us. I can forgive. I can turn things around so that relationships can begin to grow again. We also have the capacity for compassion, to care for people even when they don't care about us. We watch the evening news and we see horrible people on there. And our first impulse doesn't need to be to wish we could crush them under our heel. We begin to ache for them. When Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, that's not a weakness. Well, I guess you better love those losers too. It's a matter of strength. He gives us a capacity to care for people who don't care for us like God does, caring for us even before we cared for him. We have the capacity for compassion. We also have other capacities, which I'm going to have to look at to tell you about. We also have the capacity to be the church. God has entrusted us with gifts to build a church, what we talked about last week. He forgives us, turns us around as we follow him. He empowers us by the Spirit, and he puts us together and he says, go on, you can do it. You can do it. You can be the church. Give what you've got to give. Allow other people to give what they have to give. And we become the church. And it's not like the first time you take your kids driving. You know how you sit on the seat behind them and you've got your hands like this ready to grab the steering wheel? It's not like that. It's like God puts us in the car and says, you're going to be fine. We'll see you when you get back. Isn't that incredible? That he trusts us with the incredible institution of the church. Well, the list goes on and on and on to look at the amazing way that God has made us. It's a little bit like the movie The Help. You know, and the nanny or whatever she's called takes a little girl and she says to her, you is smart, you is kind, you is important. Remember that line in the movie? Fabulous. And that's what God is saying to us. I have made you. You are amazing. You are wonderful. Take a look at how you've been made. So how do we respond to that? We can respond to the way that God has made us in one of three ways, I suppose. One of them is we can say, I am wonderful. I really am wonderful. And to turn into narcissists where we think that everything's about us. We can go out there, for instance, and destroy creation. We say, it doesn't matter. It's all about me. God made things for me. We can do that to people, and sadly, this has happened within the context of the church over the last 2,000 years. That we take a look at people and we have backed slavery and apartheid and racism and putting women down. And in many ways, we as a church historically have said it's okay to look down on other people. It's terrible. And the ultimate one, of course, like the Tower of Babel, saying, look at me. I don't need God. In fact, I am God. Everything is about me. It's the sin of Lucifer, if you want, saying that the world is about me. And the Bible talks about how God responds to people with that kind of an attitude. The Magnificat. Mary says, God brings down the proud and lifts up the humble. The second way we can respond to the amazing way that God has made us is to shrivel in the corner and say, God made everybody wonderful, but look at me. I'm a loser. Look at all the mistakes that I've made. Look at the way I haven't developed the gifts that God has given me. Look at how I've made poor choices here and here and here. Everybody can do things that I can't. I am useless. I am nothing. And when we come to God like that, what do we have to offer? God's inviting us to participate in life, to participate in the church, to be part of God's people. And we're lost trying to get by from one breath to the next. What we're invited to do as God's people is to recognize the way that God has made us and to hold our head up high and say, yes, we are special. We are important. And here's some of the things that self-esteem empowers us to do. First of all, good, solid self-esteem empowers us to be honest. Honest about who we are. So we can say, yes, I have some skills and I have some gifts and here's what I have to offer. It also empowers us to be honest about what we don't have. And we say, you know what? So-and-so can do that way better than me. Yeah, I can get up in the front and mumble through a sermon, but boy, you get them up there. They'll do a great job. Or music. Look at this harp here. Amazing. we are able to look at other people as doing things better than us, and it doesn't undermine us, because who we are is not dependent on who the other person is. Who we are, the wonder of how we're made, is dependent on the way that God made us and the value that God has placed in us. And so we can see the wonder in other people. The other thing that we can do with self-esteem is enjoy the creativity that God has given us while worshiping God. And so whether we're singing or playing music or creating buildings or gardening or whatever it is, the joy in us that we experience isn't saying, look at me, I'm in charge. The joy in us bubbles up as praise to God. We say, look at what God has put within me. And it's amazing. And we are proud of what we do as we lift our voice to God and say, thank you for this creativity that you have placed within me. We are also empowered as people who recognize the importance of the way we're made. We're empowered to connect with others in relationship. Mentioned this earlier. We are empowered to forgive even when people don't deserve to be forgiven. Because when people hurt us and do things to us that they shouldn't, we can decide to forgive them. It doesn't diminish us to say to them, you have hurt me, and I'm going to tell you that I forgive you. Now, forgiveness is a process. That's another day's discussion. But just to know that we are not bound when people hurt us. We also are empowered to ask forgiveness. I'm waiting for a political candidate who comes forward and says, you know what? I've really made a lot of mistakes and I want to apologize. I want to tell you the first thing I'm going to do is run down and vote for that person. There's a sense that strength says you do not apologize, and folks, you do. So at a leadership conference one time, we were talking about what makes a leader, and I was suggesting that a good leader always has an apology in their back pocket. They said, what? That makes you weak. No, it doesn't. Not if you've got a good sense of self, it doesn't. Here's a third part to forgiveness. Strong self-esteem allows us to forgive ourselves. That's a tough one. Because we know who we are. And we know the mistakes we've made. And we see everybody else in all their wonder doing all these great things. And it's hard, it's really hard to forgive ourselves, especially if we've made really crummy decisions along the way. Especially if we've got some real messes in our life. To come and say to ourselves, well, you know, God forgave me. Maybe I can forgive myself. And then move on with our life. To experience, yes, self-deprecation doesn't help anybody. When we let go of that, forgive ourselves, we can experience the joy that God has for us. Self-esteem also allows us to call the best out of others. We can see people and say, wow, look at these gifts that are latent within you, and invite them to come out. That's what, Rachel and Chris, that's what marriage is about, drawing the best out of each other so that when you marry somebody, they become a better person for having married you than they would be if they hadn't. That's what relationship's about, drawing the best out of each other. And that doesn't undermine us. For somebody else to be better than us, we can sit there and smile. We do that with our children. We can do that with people around us too. Smile when they surpass us. That is one of the things that we are offered. Self-esteem also empowers us to go for help when we need it. I've got problems. There's help out there. And self-esteem says, so go get it. So if we have an addiction issue with alcohol or drugs or pornography or shopping or whatever it might be, we go and find someone to help us and say, I've got a problem. Can you help me? And they say, sure, let's get at it. It allows us to find help when we need it. Medically as well, whether that's for our body or for our mind, we go and find the professionals. We say, I need a little help here. And they say, good for you. Or with psychiatrists or therapists or counselors, when we need it, we go for help. And they say, good for you. It takes strength to do that, to find the help that we can receive. When I grew up, anybody who went for help from a counselor was looked down on. And so they didn't go. There they are, needing help. The help's there. Go for help. And strong esteem, self-esteem, helps us to do that. So what's the take-home here today? The take-home is this. You were created in an amazing way by God. And God invites you to see that within yourself. You are special. You are important. You're not God. We're going to back up one step there, and we recognize our need to follow. But you are special. And now you can not only enjoy the joy of life around you, but as a person with a solid sense of self, you can reach out and invite those around you who are struggling, like Jesus did. Invite them in to say, you also are special. Look who God has called you to be. May God fill you with a sense of joy as you ponder on the amazing way that God has knit you together to be the person that you are. Amen.
Okay, let's respond by singing Glory to God, and I would encourage those who can to stand up and sing this song with us. Remain standing for the benediction, and then we will have Anita play another song for us afterwards.
And now, O people of God, created in the image of God, loved before you were created, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Thank you.